I have preached on this text a while ago, and I'm going to reference that in a moment. There's a couple reasons we're taking a break from Deuteronomy this morning and Philippians this evening. Partly it's just one of those weeks where I just didn't feel I could bring it to you properly and wanted a little more time. And also, as I was thinking about that and seeking the Lord's guidance and what I should preach, I trust that he was guiding me to come to this scripture this morning and a related scripture this evening, having a broken and a contrite heart, that the Lord would be close to us and reveal himself to us and bless us and save us. And in particular, what we see, while that idea is in the text today, we'll look at that more closely tonight. In particular, a person who has a broken and a contrite spirit is evidenced to be that kind of person in how they approach the Word of God, in how they will give themselves to it, submit themselves to it, receive it, and believe it, not try to explain it away, and obey it. Isaiah 66, verse 2 is the verse that I'm going to be looking at with you, and actually just the very last part of the verse. But I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 together and then repeat the section we'll be listening to the Lord in reverence today. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And what I'm focusing on, beloved, for us today is this. Thus saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him who trembleth at my word. The Lord will look upon, that is, be close with, and listen to, and work with, and bless those who tremble at his word. The elders have recently been struck with how little some regard God's holy, living word. There is a frightening and an astonishing lack of reverence, a lack of reverent belief and humble reliance upon what God has said. There's too much responding to what God has said, like Adam and Eve in the garden, by instead listening to Satan and following Satan with the words, "Hath God really said? God hath not said." Well, he really had said. And so they were really kicked out of the garden. They were really kicked out of his presence. For God hath said, and what God hath said is true. And what God hath said, he will follow through upon. For those who would reject it. And because they lifted up what Satan had said over what God hath said, and followed what Satan had said instead of what God had said, what God hath said really happened. They really died. They really were kicked out of his comfortable presence where he walked and talked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Just as when rebellious children reject a parent's direction and correction, and so they are sent to their room alone because they won't listen. Or mom and dad walk away and leave them to have a defiant tantrum all by themselves. So God will turn away from those who turn away from him when he speaks. We know what that's like as parents. We know what that's like in certain kinds of trying to exercise the authority of God putting us in place. We know that what that's like as teachers sometimes, trying to work with certain kinds of people or children. There's times where we say, you know, you're not listening. You just don't want to hear what I have to say. You just don't want to listen to the truth. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm not going to try to deal with you like this anymore. You need to humble yourself. You need to be brokenhearted and of a contrite spirit. You are not listening. And so you move away, you turn away. God does the same very often in the scriptures, including in the context of our verses today. Look at chapter 65 of Isaiah, verses 2 to 5. This is the situation he's dealing with. Chapter 65, verses 2 to 5. Remember, Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, is a major prophet who is bringing significant judgment upon the house of God, the people of God, because they only want to listen to the world and they don't want to listen to his word, and they are rejecting and rebelling against him. And he sent the prophets again and again, and they continue to reject the messengers of God, thus reject God. And so God is forced to reject them for a time and send them away. And that's the context, Isaiah 65, verses 2 to 5. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. These are the people God is dealing with in the context of this verse. He's calling upon them, look, I don't need the temple you want to build for me. I don't need any of that. He's speaking from the perspective of up on his high and holy heavenly throne, where the earth is his footstool, them under their feet, and saying, where's the house you build unto me? You want to know who I'm really going to give my attention to? Not those who play church. I'm going to give my attention to those who want to be my church. I'm going to look upon with favor and nearness those who actually want to know and believe and do my word. Which, remember, the beginning of Deuteronomy 5 is exactly what Moses is calling upon us to do as we prepare to know all of his law. There's going to be plenty of people in church who are going to try to attack you for wanting to be Puritans, for wanting to know all of God's word and actually live and do it. And they're going to want to take you out when you try to call them out to do the same. But God says in that context, while they pretend they are persecuting you, they're actually doing it not for the right reasons. And he says in the end, you who are truly trembling at my word and trembling because of the horrible things happening to you for trying to know and live it and proclaim it, you're the ones I'm actually going to bless. So look with me at chapter 66. Verses 5 to 6. God is calling upon the church. Somebody, is there anybody that's going to tremble at my word? I have a blessing to give of my special presence if you'll tremble at my word. Now verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out of for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. And in the context, he's talking about the rebellious in his church. Those who are not truly trembling at his word and don't want to be told to do so. And will even try to bring upon persecution, pretending it's God's will. This is what we see all through Numbers. This is what we see all through the scriptures. And God is saying, but some of you, a remnant, by the way, keep that in mind. It's always a remnant. I mean, the Puritans, the Reformed, they were always the word saying we need to get back to the word. And they were the ones that were persecuted by the broader church. The word Puritan was a name to mock them. And they did horrible things to these people that simply didn't want to do anything God hadn't commanded and wanted to obey all that God had commanded in every area of life. And they're always the small groups. They're always the remnants. They're always the ones that are there at the end when everyone else has left and Jesus says, "Do you want to leave me too?" But those that stay said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And God says, you who stay with Jesus like that, you who tremble at his word like that and want his words, not just food for a time, not just the easy things that church can bless you with, but actually want Jesus and his word, I'm going to bless you, regardless of how it feels and what it looks like, because you tremble at my word. Notice again in verse 5 of Isaiah 66, God will bless those who do tremble at his word, even while many others in his church suffer his desertion because they refuse to listen to what he has said. God gives his supportive attention only to those who stand at attention with what he has said. I give you that as the main idea of what we're focusing on in the text today. God gives his supportive attention only to those who stand at attention with what he has said. And of course, that is the Bible. Not only spoken, but written down. The opposite is also true. But we see the blessing in an area like Nehemiah 8 verse 2 and Nehemiah the entire chapter 8 and then 2 Chronicles chapter 34. What do we see there? They bowed at the reading of God's word that was newly discovered, knowing that they had been breaking it. The word of God, the law, this is a time of reformation in the church. This is what it always looks like. In this case, they literally bowed, not at the word making an idol, but they bowed before God as the word was read because they had lost the word. They had become ignorant of God's law. And when it was rediscovered, their response was not trying to explain it away like the woman at the well redirecting things, but to say, we have sinned and we need to get right with God and we need to obey what the Lord has said. And that is what we need to do. We need to bow before God, tremble at the reading of his word. And when we see an area that we have been not obeying, we don't make excuses. We don't get proud. Rather, God, please break our hearts. Give us a crushed spirit to the dust. Repent and say, forgive us. Renew us. Lead us to walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name as you have revealed to us in the scriptures. Ezra 9, verse 4, a similar situation reads, "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice." He says he was watching. There was still a group of people that were just trembling at God's word. Ezra 10, verse 3, in part, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." That was a similar time of revival and reformation, but God was still dealing with and cleaning out those who didn't want to follow. And he says, those who are wanting to follow God's law are the ones that are trembling at the reading of it, recognizing the violating of it, repenting and wanting to change and obey it. Exodus 19, verse 16, "When they gave the law at Mount Sinai, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Beloved, the church is going to want to just get you not to pay any attention. Oh, we're not supposed to fear the Lord, although the scriptures are full of verses about fearing the Lord. Oh, that's Old Testament. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. That makes a comparison. Our God is still a consuming fire like at Sinai, now speaking from heaven. And we better be afraid of him, because next time he's going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens at Christ's return. So there should be even more. What does it say there? Reverence and awe, because our God is still a consuming fire. But there are those who are going to want to teach you in the church, we're not supposed to be afraid, have no sense of fear or reverence for the Lord. We're never supposed to approach the word with any kind of humility. We're just supposed to come excited and proud. God is our buddy. Our text says God is our king. His feet are on the earth. He sits on the throne of heaven. We are tiny, tiny, tiny. And we don't even deserve that he would speak to us any gracious words. But through his covenant, he does. Yet still, he'll call on us to respond appropriately within the covenant. That word tremble, as we've seen, the people trembled appropriately to God's word when there was a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and God was pleased and thus got closer to them and was bringing revival and reformation. That word trembled in our text today, tremble at God's word. The Lord will look upon you who tremble at his word. The word tremble means terrified, if you look at the word, the Hebrew word. Fearful. It means to shudder, to quake, to hasten to. And I think that's probably the more focused idea we want to look at, to hasten to run to be quick to want to hear and listen, to want to not be distracted. Take it seriously. God's about to speak. Shh. It means to be reverential, trembling at God's word. It means to have awe of God's word. It means to even be rejoicing. There's great fear and rejoicing mixed together, the Bible talks about, with the appropriate approach to God and his word. Psalm 119, verses 127 and 128. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. That's the idea of trembling at God's word. I think highly of what you have said. I know this is not the word of man. This is the word of God. So the way I approach it is not looking down at it to manipulate it, but to look up to it and be molded by it. Think highly of God's word. Beloved, may you reflect Psalm 119, verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. It's fearful to think. Many are just going to dismiss that as soon as you say it, but beloved, not you and me. Please, Lord. Psalm 119, verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. They don't tremble at your word. And I'm grieved as I tremble over it. I don't pretend that I'm keeping it perfectly, but I'm grieved about it and I want to keep it better. But this is the fearful thing that I grieve over, to see some who don't tremble, have no concern, in fact, excuse themselves. Beloved, instead be Bereans, the book of Acts. How often we refer to that, and how often that just seems to fall on deaf ears. When we appeal to the scriptures, read the scriptures, see what they say so clearly. We give the scriptures. Have a heart to imagine that we are probably teaching you what is true, because that's what we've been called and trained to do. What did the Bereans do? They were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That's trembling at God's word. That's a reverence at it. It's so easy to say, I don't know, I don't believe that. But that's, I just quoted the Bible. I don't care, I don't want to do that. As if you can do that with God's word. The church has trained Christians today to be the opposite of the Puritans. To be the opposite of the Reformed. Sola Scriptura, is not really the heart of the church today. But it needs to be our heart, beloved. God has said that. Let me see. I got to make sure that I know if that's true. And if it is, I need to change. That's what we see in Ezra. That's what we see in Nehemiah. We've found the word. We were missing it. But now that we've found it, we can't excuse ourselves away with ignorance. We need to respond. We need to know. God's not going to allow us to get away with deliberate ignorance and defiance and rebellion. And to dismiss and say it's not true when it so clearly is. That's not trembling at God's word. That's trembling at men in the world. And if it is any trembling at God's word, it's trembling at the cost it's going to take to change. And the humility it's going to be necessary to change. I preached on this text, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66 in the Westminster Larger Catechism series a number of years ago. And when I preached on verses 1 and 2 together, I gave you this as the main point of the two verses together. God speaks in a way to put man in his place so that man would be in a place to hear and be heard by God. I'll give that to you again as the main idea of the entire context of verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. God speaks in a way to put man in his place so that man would be in a place to hear and be heard by God. And the message for you, the sermon message for that text was this: hold God's word in high regard. You see, if anything is going to happen for us with God's word, it starts with how we come to his word. How we approach his word in the first place. This needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to, by God's grace, respond to his prompting. And I want to read for you Westminster Larger Catechism 157. That was the purpose of that sermon on Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 157. Again, teaching us the main things of the scriptures. Question 157, how is the word of God to be read? The context is talking about the main means of grace, and one of them being the word of God, the reading and preaching of it. How is the word of God to be read? Frankly, there's a lot of other things to be said in here about, in the other questions, how is it to be preached, who's to preach it, how is it to be listened to and responded to. But in terms of just the reading, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with an high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. God help us to approach his word in reading it that way. Now we need to be reading God's word and sitting under its preaching with devotion. We need to be seeking understanding. We need to be praying, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give light that I may see light. Recognizing we have a sinful prejudice to see and hear what we want in what is not being spoken or shown. The devil knows the word of God very well, and he manipulates it, such as in the psalm he quotes to Jesus at the temptation. We need to be preparing to obey. We are not coming to the word of God for suggestions of consideration. We are coming for his law of our life as our Lord. Trusting that God will prove his truth in our lives, positively or negatively, depending on how we respond. And he's promising us in the text that those who respond with trembling, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, he will look upon. He will bless with his presence. More on that tonight in Psalm 34, verse 18. Beloved, walk with God. We're called upon to walk with God very often in the scriptures. Well, to walk with God, we need to know what God says, because that's the only way we know to walk with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, especially now when Christ has come and given us the full revelation in the New Testament along with the Old. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's one author of the scriptures, the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost speaks to us by his scriptures according to the way that he intended them to be understood clearly. There's one interpretation of the scriptures. His interpretation based on his intent to be understood. And there is a history of that interpretation that's been delivered to us and continues to be affirmed and ought not be walked against. As if we can have our own private interpretation when the testimony of the church is showing what God the Spirit has said to us. Especially on foundational and elementary issues. Beloved, beware that you do not respond to God and his preachers as did much of his church to one of the other major Old Testament prophets. We're in Isaiah. But consider Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Jeremiah is similarly calling upon the church to repent of a rebellion against God's revelation of his word and of his commands. And they just won't listen. And so they're going to go into terrible discipline. They're going to endure more exile, a separation from God's special presence with the temple in the Holy Land. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." God says, I continue to call you back to my word. I continue to call you back to what I have said to you. Obey it. Walk in my ways, my ancient ways of all my ancient people, according to my ancient revelation, still applying to today. And if you do, you'll have rest for your souls. Because you'll have my special presence. And he is the source of peace and joy and righteousness and happiness. He's the source of life and an abundant life. So if you do, you'll have rest for your souls. As Jesus says, come unto me. Take my yoke. Take my burden upon you. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. But that means take on his yoke, take on his ways. The ways of the world are actually not going to give any peace. Jesus says, I have a peace that's not of this world. Paul says in Philippians, follow my example, following after Jesus, and then you will have the peace of God that passeth understanding and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But Jeremiah goes on to say this last thing. I'm calling upon you to go back to the old ways, to walk in the right good paths according to what I've always said to you. And the reason you're going through this discipline and difficulty now is you just won't listen. You just keep rebellion. And what do they say? What is their response? God says, but they said, we will not walk therein. we will not walk therein. That is the opposite of trembling at God's word. A defiant refusal to follow Jesus according to his commands and his word. If you say you refuse to walk in the ways of God, in the way of his word, and you refuse to tremble, his answer is in another prophet calling out the church, saying, look, you're going through this discipline again. You're going through these problems and a distance from me again, lacking the rest for your souls and the joy and all the blessings of being close to me. Because I draw away from you and I look upon you from a distance rather than closely when you rebel against me in pride and arrogance. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, that is a scripture that is actually speaking to the people about their walk with God. And he's saying, you're not wanting to walk with my yoke. You keep trying to go off like you're something else, someone else, a different yoke. And you're not walking with me because you're not agreed with me in what I've said. But I'm not changing. I am God. I do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am going this way. It's my way. Or you go the broad highway. That's the only options. My way is the narrow way that leads unto life. Your life is a mess right now, a living hell right now, because you are choosing not to walk with me. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. The problem is not that I'm agreed with, that I'm supposed to be agreed with you, God says. That's what Amos 3 is saying. The problem is you don't want to be agreed with me. You don't want to walk in the way that I've called you to according to my word. You have said, as in Jeremiah, we will not walk therein. We have to fear God's word if we are really going to walk with God in reverence. Because whatever we want to say we're doing, everyone will look at the walk and recognize if they're objective, whether they're a believer or not. That's not walking with God. It isn't walking in the light. It isn't walking in love. Be a humble exegete, not a proud eisegete. Exegesis is going to the Word of God and learning its point in what it is saying and applying my life to it. Eisegesis is reading into the text what I want it to say because of the way I want to live. And pretending it's God's authority, but actually abusing and manipulating it to my own purposes. Again, just like the devil. Just like the Pharisees. Beware that you do not respond to God that way. Walk with him in reverence by trembling at his word, being ready to bow in its reading, to receive it humbly, and ask for his grace to live it in belief and obedience. Thus, per the third commandment, not to take his name in vain, which we studied last week in Deuteronomy, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 112, teaching us about how we're supposed to respond to God, not taking his name in vain, we are reminded that we should use God's word in terms of duties required. We should use God's word in an holy and reverent way, in thought, meditation, word, and writing. We should go about his word in a holy and reverent way. And that looks like trembling. That looks like listening. That looks like being a student of God. Further, the Larger Catechism 113 about sins forbidden, we ought never to be guilty of the, quote, misapplying or any way perverting the word, or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain jangling, or the maintaining of false doctrines. That's not trembling at God's word, and that's taking his vain in name when we use his word so horribly, so proudly, so wrongly. If at all. Beloved, be careful how you hold and use God's word. for the Word of God, have this in view every time we open it, private, family, and public worship, and throughout the week as we would seek to have it be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Be careful how you hold and use God's Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Be careful how you hold God's sword. Be careful how you work with it. Because if you use something like that carelessly, it's easy to get hurt. And it's easy to cut others wrongly. Use it correctly, it has a healing cut. It has a pruning, perfecting way. Beware of trying to live upon every word out of the mouth of man. You know, something comes to mind before I continue. I remember when I was young and I was being invited to a church that was much more reverent of God's word than where I have been going to church. I was taught in youth groups where I went to church growing up. I remember all we did was watch movies when we got together, and they were not godly movies. And I remember one time in a class by the same teacher, she taught us that we didn't have to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a fish. We didn't have to believe a number of these miraculous things in the scriptures. We were just taught we can explain it away with science. We can just make a moral lesson out of it. That's the spirit of the age, isn't it? In every age. That's not trembling of God's word. And I think of another example. When I went to this church for time because of young people my age in school that invited me, I remember they were careful not to lay their word of the Bible, their copy of the word of God, on the ground when they were sitting on the ground. And I wondered about that. And some of them wouldn't even mark in it. And I'm not saying that you can't necessarily lay it on the ground. And I'm not saying that you can't necessarily mark notes in it. But what I am appreciating, whether their application was necessary or not, the way they showed respect for the Word of God, the way some of us are careful to show respect for the American flag, how much more should we be showing respect for the Word of God and our copy of it and how we handle it and care for it? Do we find ourselves leaving it on the floor of our vehicles in between church services or in between Sabbath children? Do our children finding us opening it every day in the morning before we do anything else? Or are we already on our social media, already on the news? Beware of trying to live upon every word out of the mouth of man. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Notice, Deuteronomy, we're going to get there in a while. Moses says the reason you had to go through all those problems in the wilderness is for the Lord to make you suffer so that you would recognize you cannot live by the word of man. You cannot live by the ways of man. You have to live by the word of God. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus quotes that text when Satan is tempting him to give in to his words. Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to obey him. That's what he did to Adam and Eve, and he succeeded. He didn't succeed with the second Adam, but that's what he's trying to do to you and me. So we suffer loss and distance from a comfortable presence of God walking and talking with us. Live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Everything he serves you, sit at the table thankful and be ready to eat it. Jesus is your example of how to listen to God's word, how to learn God's word, and how to live for your Lord by God's word. And he is your Lord. And in John chapter 12, verse 48, he says this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, people can try to excuse things away, and oh, it's not about the law now, and well, maybe that's what the Word of God says, but I'm not worried about that. I don't want to have to do it. And these people who are clearly not reading the Word of God and not disciplining their lives by the Word of God, so quickly and easily deny the Word of God and speak the opposite of what it so obviously says in a number of ways. Have to be afraid and tremble. If they won't now, they will later. Because Jesus says that same word, because it's all from his mouth. He is the word. He wrote the word. And he says, it's by my word that you will be judged. Again, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Again, John 1 verse 1, Jesus is the word. And elsewhere in the Gospels, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Obey him. It is impossible to hear and know him if we only want the get out of hell free card, but we don't want the way of walking with him along the way, the narrow way that leadeth unto life. They cannot be separated. If you want God to truly hear you, if you want God to truly help you, if you want God to look upon you, then help yourselves and tremble at God's word. That is the message for you this morning, beloved. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Beloved, may you and I, by God's grace, for his glory and our own good, tremble at God's word. Isaiah 66 verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for quote unquote my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Oh, beloved, tremble at God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do confess that we are afraid of those around us. We are afraid of those who attack us and say all kinds of things against us. You say that we should be rejoicing over it, for so were the prophets persecuted before you. We say things falsely, but it intimidates us. They say things harshly and aggressively, which we know are not true to your word. But we are in danger of fearing man. We are in danger of compromise and giving in to the works of the world and the thoughts and works of the world, rather than submitting ourselves to you and trusting your providence and waiting on you to work. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would work on our hearts and break them and give us a new heart of flesh. We pray that you would work on our hearts and our lives. Give us a contrite, crushed spirit, and make our stiff necks be soft and flexible, that we can turn our heads to you. Oh, Lord, we pray the same for those in church, in our church, who rebel against your word, who are quick to rebel against your messengers of your word, who won't acknowledge it, just as is clear in the book of Numbers and in 2 Timothy 2. They won't acknowledge it. They oppose themselves because they are instead held captive by the word of Satan and his influence. We pray that you would grant repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth as you have spoken it. For you will sanctify us in your truth. Thy word is truth. And when we know the truth, we will be set free. In Christ, we are free indeed. We are free of the fear of man, free to rightly fear God and tremble at your word and have the art of contentment, have the peace of God, to have rest for our souls. And we recognize those who are against you do not have that, though they pretend it. It becomes very clear very quickly. They don't have it. Their own testimony of word indeed. Lord, let us be patient and wait upon you as you've called upon your servants to do and have wisdom of a balance. Lord, as we tremble at your word, let us submit to your sovereignty in all things. And that we too would not murmur and complain against your providences. But we would wait, and that you would let patience have its perfect work, and you would help us to keep growing in our new man. And trusting as you allow things to go after us for standing for your word, you can use that to test our mettle and develop it in us. That we would be like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul as they follow the example of Christ. As we, Lord willing, we'll get back to Philippians next week. Oh, Lord, give light that we would see light. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Speak, Lord, for thy servants are listening. Cause us to always approach you with reverence and awe, for you are still a consuming fire. And we do thank you for this call upon our lives within the covenant of grace. And we ask that you would help us to enjoy special fellowship with you as we do give ourselves to your word and tremble to go to it instead of giving ourselves to fear and worry and complaining and doubt and distractions and other ways, some sinful, some not even sinful in of themselves. Cause us to tremble at your word by giving ourselves to it. When we are tempted to go against it, excusing ourselves in pain and persecution, let us just all the more bow lower. And may you cause us, O Lord, to be lifted up in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we pray. And we close praying as you taught us to pray in your word, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Amen.